right. We're going to be reading Psalm 18, 1 through 15. Lord, we come to you, and again, Lord, this time for the Word. Your Word, Lord, is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's a fire that consumes the chaff. And we pray that fire will be upon your Word this day, that it will burn away that which is traditional and erroneous. And we want truth today. We want truth. We want to hear from God. We don't want to be deceived, Lord. And make us lovers of the truth, I pray. Bless each family represented here, Lord, with safety and health and your blessing, Lord. And the young people, bless their instructors, that there will be a good spirit among them and they will know your will and love to do it. We thank you, Lord. We need your help today. There's nothing we're going to do in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 18, 1 through 15. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am safe from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy round him. The dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advance with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. As I began to pray this morning, this psalm came immediately to my mind. I preach on this once a year, once every 2 years. I've written a little booklet on it. It's called A Warrior's Prayer. We have it in English and we have it in Spanish. I know exactly what the Lord wants me to preach, the burden, and that is this. Some of us are in hard times, ordeals, and others of us are going to be facing ordeals. And I don't want to frighten you. This is the way our experience with God goes. Now, until you experience these kinds of tests and trials, the Lord, you may know all about religion and the church, but you don't know the Lord until you meet him in an ordeal. And that's what this is about. Now, David was a man of God, and yet the Lord permitted him to go through this extreme testing. Now, it's nothing to be afraid of. God, the saints of history have all been this way. That's why they can write, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Anything short of this is not God. It's just he figures that you're too young. One time somebody questioned the Lord about the goings-on that were happening in a church. You know, I don't know, have you been in the churches where every time they sing, what is it? Praise the Lord, for I am coming, something like that. And they all wave their hankies. They all wave their hankies. And churches do have these little things that they do. And this person was complaining about this and said, well, Lord, that's not really good. And the Lord said this, let the children play. Now, that's not a harsh word. That's a loving word. Like you would say about watching your grandchildren or your children, let the children play. You wouldn't be saying that in a negative sense at all. He wasn't saying it in a negative sense. What he was saying is there's times when we are very small and very young in the Lord and we play in the church and we have a good time. That's fine. He says, let the children play. But God today is preparing warriors. Now, we're going to need to grow up because difficult times are coming and people are not going to have any resource other than people like yourself and like me. That's all they're going to have is people who know the Lord. The government can do what it wants to. One time I was praying over in the old church before this church was built. And I was saying, Lord, our nation is in sin. We're going to be intact, but we have a strong military. And the Lord said, Boy Scouts in a rowboat could overcome this nation. So our trust is not in the military. Though they're valiant, that's not our trust. We had a strong nation at one time, and when you read about the early settlers of America, a lot of them came, not all, but a lot came for religious reasons. And they were strong in God. They were not perfect. They had a lot of personal flaws, but they were strong in God-fearing manners. If they came into the Vanity Fair situation that America is today, they wouldn't recognize it because they had to carve a nation out of the wilderness, and they did it with a Bible in one hand and Shakespeare in the other. They were a godly people. And that's why America today is the head of the nations. Not because of democracy. That's not true. It's the head of the nations because of the godly strength that was in the settlers of this country. With all their faults, they were a whole lot more godly than our country is today, for the most part. We're losing that strength. We're losing it because of the moral emphases that go on in the television and the other things. We're going to end up as the tail instead of the head. You can write that down in your pocket BlackBerry or whatever you carry around. You can write it down. Thompson said on this day, our nation is going to become the tail. England at one time, they said the sun never sets on the British Empire because they had England rule colonies all over the world, in Africa and other places. So much so that they said the sun never sets on the British Empire. Today, England's been drawn pretty much into itself. One hydrogen bomb, and there'd be no more England. Do you realize that? No more England. It's that small. It happens. England no longer can they boast. They're a second-rate power or a third-rate. probably third rate next to America and China and India and Russia and maybe other countries. But England at one time reigned the waves. It happens. And if you go back in history, you can see the mighty empires of old. Babylon, Rome, Persia, Media. Those people thought they would never be anything. Egypt also would never be anything except the head of the nations. And now today you would think, Egypt? Where is Media? Persia is what, Iraq or Iran? The Roman Empire is no more. Yet at one time they ruled the world. Why? If you study their history, you'll find immorality. Immorality. You all know about Pompeii and how that volcano went up, and scholars have been studying the walls and things because they were preserved under a rain of volcanic ash. And what do they find? Moral filth. Moral filth on the walls of Pompeii. And of course we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, which were very flourishing farming communities. No nation endures that loses a feeling of godliness and the fear of God. It doesn't mean everybody's perfect. It doesn't mean everybody's a Christian. It doesn't mean everybody goes to church. But if you read even about England as late as 200 years ago, you'll see that everybody knew about the Bible. They didn't all go to church, but they talked in church terms. The Bible just pervaded England, Scotland, Ireland, Scandinavia. Ertz, I don't know about Switzerland, but that was the canon of, you tell me, Calvin. John Calvin was the center. The center. And Calvin and his doctrines pervaded Switzerland. They pervaded Switzerland. And Switzerland to this day has been spared enemy coming into it, invading Switzerland. Though they're prepared, aren't they, Ertz? Every young man in Switzerland, you go over there, you can hear them pop, 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 the rifles popping out. They're all, the Swiss guards are famous. Well, that little bit I put in for Ertz, so you feel good about Switzerland. But it is true. And you know, it came to me so clearly this morning about America. We're losing that strength, and you can't see it because we were not around when they were settling New England. You know, one time Boston used to be Boston, England. Then it changed into Boston, Massachusetts. Did you know that? But this was all in a religious setting. Everything that was done was in a religious setting. The religion ruled in the colonies and also in Europe at that time. Now, in Germany, I have to say something for Gisela too, because out of that came Martin Luther and the Reformation. Well, we've lost it. We've lost it. And I'm saying this so you won't think that the current ravings about abortion and homosexuality and all this other stuff is normal or a new sophistication that we didn't have before. Is the same old, same old, same old thing that destroyed Rome, Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the other great civilizations. Same old. There's nothing new. There's nothing we can do about it, and I certainly am not fretting about it. I'm watching the Lord to see what He's going to do. Now, because it'll be wonderful. But you want to be sure you're serving the Lord in the days that are coming. Can you hear me? You want to be sure because it's going to get kind of frisky. Now, you may have noticed that opening page of Lloyd's song about the tabernacle of God. How many saw that? The tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall wipe away all tears. Aren't you glad that God is going to wipe away all your tears? How many are glad that God is going to wipe away all your tears? It isn't talking about you. You are the tabernacle, and you're coming to wipe away the tears of mankind. And you'll be able to do something in the near future. See, God and his tabernacle are the seventh set of two witnesses, and they're the witnesses of the day of eternity. And Jesus Christ is the head of that great tabernacle of God that will bring peace to men. But we will be needed, saints, in the days to come. And so this 18th Psalm, what it tells us about is how we view our situation and God when things get rough. And believe me, they can get rough. I don't want to scare you to death, but if you were to go down to Children's Hospital today, you would see hundreds of families whose lives have suddenly come to an end because their little darling has leukemia or some other dreadful disease. Right today, right now, in children's hospitals, people just like you and me that once thought it can never happen to me. It happens to the wicked, and it happens to the righteous alike. You say, that isn't fair. Why not? God doesn't respect us, especially because we're Christians. He considers us privileged. The world has nothing. It's the end. I'll never see my little girl again. She'll be out there somewhere beyond the stars. Tinkle the bells. But we have hope. We have something that will not change whether America becomes the tail or what. We have something that will stand if we will get right today and live for God and not wait till disaster stalks into our house in the middle of the night. Can you hear me? Can I preach without scaring you to death? It happens, people. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And right there is the secret of it. Right there. It isn't that God gives us strength. It is that He is our strength and all the difference in the world. You can go only so far holding God's hand. And after that, God, by various means, and they're not always comfy, shakes us loose. Until we don't have a grip on God anymore. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to hold your hand. Because he knows when it gets rough enough, your little feeble grip is going to loosen and let go. But his grip will never let go. One time we were walking along the edge of Niagara Falls with two little boys. Boy, if that isn't something to set a conscientious father's heart into a tailspin. We held their hands. We didn't let them hold our hands while they want to look over at the foam and the spray. We held their hands. God wants to hold your hands. But he can't do it until he shakes loose your grip. And he does that because we go through thinking, well, all those people at Children's Hospital, they're sinners. But I'm a Christian and it can't happen to me because I know how to pray. It happens. And my job today is to prepare you for that time. So you won't say, where is God, or there is no God, or God has forsaken me. Let's put up Hebrews 13, verse 4, I believe it is. Hebrews 13, 4. I want to get this down into your viscera. That's more polite term than guts. All right. Hebrews 13, 4. It's there. I knew it was there. And that's not the verse. I'm not talking about marriage. I want the verse that says, he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How come I wrote that down wrong? Verse 5. Well, I was close, people. For my age, give me credit here. All right. Keep your lives free from the love of money, he said. And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Let's say it together. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now you're going to need that in the days to come. Because you need God's hand, and he'll shake you loose till all your religion burns away like a drop of water on a hot stove. You say, where is God? I had someone say to me not too long ago, where is God? Have you heard from him? Well, some of us have to go through it so we can help others. We fill up the sufferings of Christ on behalf of his body. Well, Pastor, you could speak something nice so we could all go out and be happy. Yeah, I could. But what are you going to do in the day of ordeal? If you've been fed circus candy, spun sugar, what are you going to do in the day of trouble? So I'm giving you a little meat and potatoes this morning. Huh? Yeah, you're old enough to take it. The Lord wants to become our strength. Himself. And once that's true, nothing can destroy you because you're living in the resurrection strength of Jesus, and no one can overthrow that. If they could have, they'd have done it at the beginning. They cannot overthrow the resurrection power of Christ. So, as you follow the Lord and you begin to come into hard times, just say, Lord, help me through, help me through. Your will be done. You want to take people, do whatever you're going to do. You're wiser than I am. Hold my hand. Bible says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can't see you, I can't feel you, and everything looks crazy, but you sit as king of the flood. You're all right. Now, remember that prayer. The Lord is my rock. Doesn't mean much to us today, but in those days when they fought in hand-to-hand combat, the man standing on a rock was at an advantage. Kind of hard to fight if you're standing in a swamp. My fortress, a mighty fortress is our God. I think a friend of Geisler's wrote that one. A mighty fortress, you are my deliverer. You are. I'm not delivered by having faith in faith. I'm not delivered even by my prayer, although that's necessary. But I am delivered because you are my deliverer. We have to get there. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. Now, things get rough. And you're apt to get so panicked, you want to get under the bed and stay there and not come out, because it just seems like the enemy is breathing out problems that no one can cope with. Let me tell you, Christ is stronger. If the devils could have held him in the grave, they would have done it. That's where they lost. He cannot be overcome. Oh, glory. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation. Now, when we see that, we think of a New Year's Eve horn. In those days, they raised livestock, and they knew that horns on a bull meant business. Bulls have a way of getting their own way by using their horns. Whenever you see the horn in the Bible, ordinarily it's not talking about something you blow. It's talking about strength to defend yourself and to attack. The Lord is our horn against the enemy, and the enemy knows it. He tries to get us. Don't waste your time wrestling against the devil. Don't waste your time doing it. He loves that. When we spend our time trying to cast out demons and giving him all the attention that he hungers for, don't spend any time wrestling with the devil. Amen. Get right with God, and God will take care of the devil. Yeah. Most of our wrestling, when we think we're wrestling against Satan, we're actually wrestling against God and don't know it. Our problem is God, not Satan. You get God pleased, and Satan has no place to go but into the pigs. Come on. Don't spend your time wrestling. The Lord rebuke you. He'll rebuke you. Oh, get up and fast and pray and rebuke the devil. He loves that. What he hates is to be ignored. Spend your time on Jesus. Oh, glory. That sounds so simple, but in practice it can become difficult. I call to the Lord, David said. Now, we've got a lot of metaphysics in our day. You realize that. You know what metaphysics is? It's something beyond the physical realm. And people, particularly charismatic Pentecostal people, try to find some key, some formula, some thing that they can use to affect the spiritual world and the physical world. Well, it was faith for a while. I don't know what it is now. But people do not like to follow Christ. They want to get something they can use. And if you can make a cassette or a book and tell people how they'll never be sick again, they'll never have cancer again, you do this and you so on, forgive everybody and you'll never have arthritis, you can retire on the interest. It's what people want. What they don't want is to be cast upon Christ and to be helpless and to call upon Him. They'd far rather call upon their faith. Don't trust your faith. It'll fail you. Trust God. Faith is really a synonym of obedience. It's not a formula for magic. I don't know how that went over, but it's God's truth. Now David's going to talk about, and I am saved from my enemies. God will save us from our enemies if we do what? Call to the Lord. Doesn't say call to the devil. Oh, well. Now David begins to talk about an ordeal that he was experiencing. This is a man's experience here. I don't know at what point in his life. May have been when he was deceived over Bathsheba. May have been when he was surrounded by Saul. I don't know when it was. Probably scholars know when it was. The cords of death entangle me. Now, you have to be in a pretty serious spiritual oppression before you would feel like this. Just feel, man, I don't see any light anywhere. It's all blackness. I don't feel God. I feel like I'm dying. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. They overwhelmed me. This is not the cry of a victorious saint, is it? Hey, hello? Faith is the victory. But you get pushed past faith. What's left? Trust. Trust. You trust in the Lord when the cords of death circle you around. You trust, because in that day you don't have faith. Remember what I'm saying. There'll be a day when you will not have faith. But you can keep your trust in the Lord. Then eventually He'll bring you back where you have faith. Then you can cast out your wash pot over Moab and walk on hinds feet and run through a troop and leap over a wall when you've got faith. But there come times when God decides to make Himself known to you, and in that day, your faith will not survive. And you say, God, I used to believe in You, and now I'm not so sure. I don't know where I am. None of the saints understand me, and they've all got, they stand in line to give me their advice, and it sounds like tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal, and I've got nothing left. God, are You still up there or not? Yeah, you can get that way. The torrent, the cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death. Death. Notice how He repeats that. Confronted me. I was faced with death. He didn't have the hope that we have. He didn't have the hope of the resurrection and the catching up of the saints or any of these things. He didn't have this. In the Old Testament, you'll see that when they talk about Sheol, they're talking about the end. That's the end. You know, nobody's going to praise you when they're down in Sheol. They didn't know. That's why it says in, I think it's Ecclesiastes, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Because they didn't have the hope. Jesus Christ came, and by His resurrection, He brought us hope. He showed us that death cannot conquer us. Oh, death, where is your sting? That's our hope. They didn't have that. We have it if we'll seize hold on it. In my distress, I rebuked the devil. Right? How many know that's what it says? Come on. Oh, boy. In my distress, I did what? I called the Lord. In my distress, I listened to my cassettes. In my distress, I called up my neighbor. Well, there's times to do that, for sure. Say, help me. I'm on the bottom today. But it's better to call on the Lord. I cried to my God for help. That's the best prayer there is. Roman, did you know that? That's the best prayer there is help. Down south they say, hope. Hip. Which one does Joshua say? Hip. Hip me, Lord. But in real deep south is hope me, Lord. They get right down there. Feed those babies on Mead's fine bread. I cried to my God for help. Jeremy, did you ever hear that? Two little children lying in the bed. One was sick, another was dead. Called the doctor. The doctor said, feed those children on Mead's fine bread. You never heard that? My goodness, you people. Oh, that's an old song from the South. Texas, I think, where they have Mead's fine bread. Now, it says, God was on a vacation, and I had to wait till He got back. How many see that? From His temple, He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into His ears. God hears you when you quit saying prayers and go to praying. You can pray wonderful Anglo-Saxon prayers right out of the Episcopal prayer book, and they're all good, but you get down to where you're just saying, help! And God hears you. He hears that. He hears that. Remember now, I'm preparing you for the day to come. Remember that now. You get pressed to where you can't think of prayers. That's why Mother Basilea Schlink there sees that, saw that coming. She's dead now. She saw that coming, and she sent out all over the world these little bookmarks with prayers on them. You know why? Because people will be so pressed they won't be able to pray. They just have to read it off that bookmark. That's why she sends them out. I'm telling you, dark days are coming. But we'll be fine if we are in God and He is our strength. We will not only be fine, but we will be able to help other people. But if you're not in the Lord, you'll be so panicked you can't help anybody. When people are at the banks and clawing at each other and hurting each other, and sure, your money's at risk, but what's more important? All your money in the bank or the people there that need God and don't know that there's any power outside of money? We've got to have more than we got. Yeah. Now, this is what happened. The earth trembled and quaked. Now, we can spiritualize this, I suppose, but I prefer to leave it literal. I'll tell you this, when you begin to cry to God in earnest, things will begin to shake. You can go up to people and say, what's shaking? They'll say, everything. Everything I ever trusted, it's all shaking. That's a good sign. Sign God answered prayer. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. Now, you don't see that every day. The foundations of the mountains. See, God, what that's telling us in symbolic form is that God sees where your trouble is coming from. It may be coming from you. You may be blaming other people. It may be coming from you. So He gets at the mountains and the Bible symbolically stand for that which is exalted, government, things that are exalted. There's things that are exalted in your life. You don't even know what they are. Things that are exalted in our lives, we don't know what they are, but God sees them. And so we have something that bothers us, a lump or something that wasn't there the night before, or who knows what, or we're going to get laid off at Christmas time, or some other disaster. And we're scared, and we go to the Lord, and the Lord sees that's not the problem at all. He has no problem with money. How many know God has no problem with money? People, God has no problem with money. He's not broke. Is He, Barry? Ain't that broke? God is not broke. You think sometimes from hearing sermons that God had His cup in His hand and was begging, but He's not. He has enough to spare. He has enough to spare. Money is not a problem. And God looks down on us and He says, your problem isn't that they got laid off just before Christmas. The problem is because they trust in money. And so He begins to shake that mountain. See, He begins to shake that mountain. To you, you're praying because God has permitted some visible thing in which you trust to get shaken. And so you get scared, and then what happens is what God wants is to hear your little voice cheeping up at Him. And then He says, okay. So they knew enough to pray. Then He gets down to the basis of things, and He begins to shake what you trust in. God has one thing in mind for you and me, and that is to make us in His image. And I mean His express image. And until we're there, He's going to shake stuff. He's going to shake everything in us that's not in His image. If you want to know some of the things that are not in His image, you can read my book. What's the name of it? Perfecting Holiness. It's on the web. Letter P in the alphabet. Just get on P. Perfecting. There's about 160 things there that are not in God's image. And they're not all sin either. They're just not His image. And God wants you in His image. And when God says He wants something, He has a way of getting it. And when you're not in His image, He's going to shake your mountain. Oh, yeah. We can be a mature Christian, minister, hotshot in the church, do all kinds of marvelous things, and not know the Lord. And He knows that. And He says, okay, it's time for your mountain to get shaken. Anybody's mountain get shook last week? I would say yes, looking out at the group. All right. They tremble because He was angry. Does God get angry? Does God get angry? Whoa! Well, we're not supposed to get angry. That's true. Let God do your angering. Okay? Because if you get angry, you're going to lose your cool and you're going to do stupid things. Let God be angry. Hey, you know, that's not bad preaching, that. Let God be angry. Amen. Don't you get angry, because as soon as you do, you're going to put your foot in your mouth. That's as sure as the world. You won't see clearly. There's an old saying, he whom the gods would destroy, they must first make angry. And you know there's a lot of truth in that. Don't get angry. Keep your cool. But God gets angry. And when He gets angry, things happen. Smoke rose from His nostrils. Now, is this some kind of anthropomorphism? Are we to take this literally? When in error, take it literally. I can't imagine God. My gentle Jesus is not like that. He's love, love, love. He never gets angry. And He's always loving and gentle. Good thing for us He's not. Or sin would be on this earth, it would be 2 miles deep. God's a tough customer. Does He have love? Sure He does. Remember that song about the love of God and every man ascribed by trade and so on, and all the oceans were ink, you could never write the love of God. That's true. That's as true as rain. And it's equally true that He gets mad. I don't know about you, but I prefer not to have God angry with me. Now, you may not make any difference to you, but I'd rather be on God's side. That makes sense? Whoa! But you know, I think American people, we're so used to our rights. And we're so used to voting the scoundrels in and voting the scoundrels out. And above all, we must be fair. And if I am not treated fairly, I will get myself an attorney. I'm going to sue you. You didn't treat me fairly. I wasn't treated fairly. Hey, I've got a message right from the throne for you. This life is not fair. And if you try to make it fair, you are going to mess yourself up. God elects some people. Calls them from the foundation of the world. He says, these are going to be my royal priesthood. Is that fair? How about the guy that isn't called? See, we cannot accept that. And that's why the preachers skirt all around those verses, because they're not fair. It isn't fair that God came down and called Israel when all the other millions of people on the earth He didn't call them. He just chose them. They're no better than anybody else. He says, you're more stubborn than anybody else. But we said, that is not fair. He should have gone, He should have found some people that were not stiff-necked. That's not fair. He should pick those Jews. Why should He pick those Jews? and bring them out of Egypt and destroy Egypt in the process. Now, this is fair. It's not fair. The Bible is not a book about being fair. The Bible is a book about the fact that God is a potter and he does whatever he wants to. And if he wants to make one potter into a pern, how many know what a pern is? It's a very expensive vase. We knew a man once had an $800 pern, and he let us know about it too. He can make a pern out of clay, and he can make a toilet out of the same clay. But that isn't fair. You can't treat people like that. We'll vote you out, God. Well, if we're ever going to understand God, we have to figure out that his fairness is so high above our thinking that we cannot grasp it. Is God just? His name is just. And because we don't understand it in our pea brain, doesn't make it any different. He doesn't do things according to our standard of what's right and wrong. He does whatever pleases him. And if you're smart, you'll join, get on his side. Someday you'll be able to see why it is fair. But you can't see it now. We're not supposed to see it now. We're supposed to obey God and worship him and praise him and love him and not judge him. Well, I don't know. Was that all wasted? I spent a lot of calories on that. Was that all wasted? No. You'll see. Things will happen in your life. You'll say, that ain't fair. No, it's not. Well, how come God let it happen? Because he's making you in his image. And you don't see that kind of fairness. You can't see how that operates. So you end up saying, well, God must be smarter than I am. Wouldn't that be something if God's smarter than we are? Wouldn't that be something? I don't know if we can take it. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Can you picture it? Consuming fire came from his mouth. In other words, he was upset. Burning coals blazed out of it, out of his mouth. Boy, when they hit you, you'll know you got hit. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. Now, God loves the darkness, and he clothes himself with darkness. I want to read you about a man in Genesis 15, verse 12. Now, this man, his name was Abraham, and his friends call him Abe. He laid out his sacrifice, cut the pieces. See, in those days, you took a cow and cut it in half and put half on this side and half on that side. Took a bull and cut it in half, put half on that side, half on that side. And then you took a goat and cut it in half, put half on that side, half on that side. And you walked between the two people making a covenant, walked between the pieces. And what they were saying is, if I break this covenant, let this happen to me. I mean, they meant business in those days. This wasn't exactly a charismatic frolic. In fact, it was a bloody mess. In fact, before God showed up, he loves last-minute entrances. And before he showed up, here came the birds. Let me tell you, when you put out your sacrifice, the birds will come in flocks. You never had that happen? I've seen that happen. People just get saved, and here come the people. There'll always be birds after your sacrifice. Once you set it out, here they'll come. They'll call you up on the phone. They'll come to visit you and tell you why there's something better for you. And so what did Abraham do about those birds? You don't know. He got his stick. They must have been vultures. Boy, I can't understand why God makes things so ugly, like vultures and bats. It's more than I can understand. I don't know whether it's his sense of humor or what, but there's few things as ugly as a vulture. And here's Abe. Get off this chair. What do you think you're doing? I'm waiting for God. I don't need any birds around here. Well, just remember that the next time somebody talks to you, okay? Get out of here. I got my sacrifice out here. I'm waiting for God. I don't need to hear all your advice. Thank you very much. Well, this is what happened. Abraham had put out all his sacrifices and had beaten off the birds, and the sun was setting. Abram fell into a deep sleep. He was still Abram at this time. The letter H was added later, meaning he would be a father of many nations. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Oh, I thought everything would be light and fun. I'm not having fun. So I think I'm not going to do that anymore. No, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'm not having fun. He can't be counted on. I prayed that he come to me. And what happened? The sun went down and it got dark. And it wasn't a nice darkness either. It wasn't a nice velvet coat. It was dreadful. It was horror, horror. King James says horror, the horror of a thick darkness. That's where you come to know God. And God said those words to him. I tell you that they're still operating today. Every time a person accepts Christ, he becomes part of the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham, of this man. He was just a man. He wasn't perfect. He tried to sell his wife twice. Now, I don't think that's a good idea myself, to try to sell your wife. But Abe did that. You say, well, it ain't fair. There was other people there that would not have sold her wife, much less twice. So why don't you make them so important that thousands of years later, people would be part of their seed? Why did you pick this man? And God says, it's none of your business. I'm God and I intend to stay that way. All right. Psalms 19, verse 2. This is something that I've quoted to you a great deal. And you probably wondered if it was in the Bible. Say, maybe it isn't even in the Bible and Thompson just made it up. It's actually in the Bible. Psalms 19, verse 2. Day after day they pour forth speech. It's talking about God's word. Night after night they display knowledge. That's God's word. Now, what does that mean? It means when everything is fine, there's a lot of talk. But when the darkness comes, that's when you learn about God. You don't learn about Him when everything is sunny and fine and all your prospects are out there and they're all good and you have no worries and you've got your Christmas presents all bought by July and everything is fine. There's a lot of talk, religious talk, about how wonderful it is to be born again. But when God decides to come down with His canopy of darkness and hides Himself, and all you feel is death, destruction, problems, where is God? Your mountain gets shaken. Not the mountain, the foundation of the mountain, where the problem is, get shaken. You'll find out about God. And when that experience is over, And God always finishes what he starts. Here's the Alpha and the Omega. He's not the Alpha and the Beta. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He goes all the way through the whole thing. You come out of that and you'll say, I know him. Like Job, I heard about him. But now I know him. And I repent. And I'm dust and ashes. Let me leave you with this word. There's turmoil coming. Stand once, would you? There's turmoil coming. Would you please stand? There's one thing God respects. And we saw that after everything was removed from the ark, the tables of stone remained. And that is righteousness. And he wants righteousness on the part of all people, beginning with but not ending with Christians. The Supreme Court justice refers to us average people as Joe Sixpack. So I'll use that. He wants Joe Sixpack to be righteous. He wants you to be righteous. He wants me to be righteous. He wants the world to be righteous. And he'll never settle until it is. Righteousness. So we are the beginning in Christians that are hearing the voice of God today, wherever they are. We are in the beginning of God, of Christ standing, because it's time to make his enemies his footstool. And he's going to shake everything. He says, once more will I shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. Everything will be shaken. Beginning with the Christians, because we are the ones that God wants to learn what a rock he is, how faithful he is, how he never leaves us. He's a sure foundation. He's solid, steady. And no matter how the demons howl and rage around, and I think the day will come when we will be able to see them and see Satan, which people have said is the most horrible thing that can ever happen to anybody, is to see Satan. But the Bible tells us he's going to be cast down out of that heavenly realm where he is, to the earth. And the day may come when you see demons or you see Satan. I saw a man once turn and looked at me. I was driving by in his car, and I swear it was a devil looking at me, or a demon or something. And in that day, you don't get superstitious and say, oh, here's Satan. Oh, here's the demons. You say, my Lord Jesus is the ruler. And you don't even have to address them. You don't have to talk to them at all. Ignore them. And just look to the Lord and say, I praise you, King of kings and Lord of lords, because I was sinking, but you have lifted my feet and put me on a solid rock. Now remember that. God put it into our sight. Put it down into our viscera. Put it down into our toenails. That the Lord our God is a rock. And he is faithful. And he will never let us down. In the days of fury that are coming. As God confronts Satan. And Christ confronts Antichrist. And the false prophet confronts the Holy Spirit. In that day, and man is dust. And those who are part of the Lord their God shall survive in that day, and the glory of God will be upon them. And there's nothing that the underworld can do about it. They have been conquered on the cross. They have no authority over you, but you must remain in me, says the Lord. As you have been exhorted this morning, lift up your hearts unto the Lord, because he will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will settle you, and you have no fear of the future. He will provide every need. He will take care of you and your household. But you must withdraw from the culture when it leads you away from me, saith the Lord, because your nation is in trouble before me, says God. And I am coming to avenge my righteous nature upon your nation, says the Lord. And I want you to stand. And I am among you this morning. As I said, I am among you. Now, draw your strength from me. Draw your hope from me. Draw your faith from me. And you will be able to stand along with your family in the days to come. But do not be lulled to sleep by the seeming common things of life, as though they will proceed forever. Can you not see? Can you not judge from reading the paper the peril that surrounds you on every side? Can you not see that? Says the Lord. Now be not fools, but wise, and lay hold on the Lord your God, and He will be a sure foundation for you. He will be a sure foundation in that day, and He will bring you through so that you can sing and dance in the heights of Zion. But if you are careless and do not use this time to prepare yourself, you will be swept away by the flood of darkness that is coming, says the Lord. I took care of David, and I will take care of you. And there's nothing can harm you unless you be led astray by the things of this world. So put yourself solidly in me, says the Lord today, because perilous times are coming, and I want you to stand. Praise the Lord. Now, if you need to come and pray, please do so. If you are troubled about something, you're not to be troubled. Cast your burden on the Lord and get yourself up here and ask God for strength.